So how about we make a deal? I give my 100% and you give your 200%. Good, that's a deal. All right, let's read this together. Make every effort. Oh. So the goal is to be united in the spirit. Marriage has the potential to preach the gospel and to plant the seed of the gospel to your friends, your family, and for us parents, especially our family, our children. Marriage is an amplifier that God uses to preach his love, his truth, and to really communicate his dream and his desires to the world. But what gets in the way? We learned this today, right? What gets in the way? What jeopardizes unity? Disrespect and lack of love. This is what jeopardizes unity in the home, in the church. And like Pastor Sam was saying, we are weakened. We cannot have warfare. We cannot overcome the evil one. And already the enemy, he wins in that sense, right? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so we said, what is the plan? We must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Each one of you must also love, and you must respect. So the plan is submit, love, and respect. And this morning, we covered what submission was. And tonight, we're going to cover both, the rest, okay? And then we're going to talk about why unity is so important, okay? So let's go for love first. I want to describe love. Now, obviously, in one night, we are not going to be able to do an exhaustive study on love and respect, okay? But I decided to pick out a few things that I believe will help you stay unified if you practice these habits. So what is love? And better yet, how do you love? Well, love is patient and love is kind. Love is patient and love is kind. We're going to talk about patience, how love is expressed in patience. What is patience? The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Now, many of you are Asians, and so you do not externally express your anger, but deep inside, you want to murder people, right? So do not lie, okay? So we find that Paul says love is not easily angered. So we have to ask this question. Pastor Brian, how do I know if I'm impatient? How do I know? Well, the way you know is by answering this question. How easily do I get annoyed and angered by my spouse? For those of you that are not married, you can tell if you are growing in love by answering this question with people that you're with all the time. Your family, your roommate, your coworkers, your boss, people you travel with, right? Do you find yourself getting annoyed and angered by those people? And again, like me, you have mastered the art of really hiding your anger and your annoyance. But what happens is, and we may go into this further maybe later, but what happens is it begins to mess with you. It begins to make you bitter. And it begins to taint your soul, your heart, and how effective you are in staying united. So, I want to describe what patience is, okay? So you can get an image of this. and how you can give love through patience to those you love. So love and patience is actually the practice of long suffering. Yeah. So not an epic, awesome camp message, right? What did you learn about at the SP retreat? We learned about long suffering. I know. But if you do this well, you will be epic. You will be amazing. You will preach the gospel with power. How many of you guys know that's a better deal? When I meet with pastors, I meet with a lot of young pastors, and because a lot of young pastors want to be like me. And so, I'm just kidding. I have like three pastors that I meet with now. Anyways, when I meet with young church planners or young pastors, and our church is near several major seminaries in California, so there's a lot of these fools out there, right? And so they wanna meet up, and so we meet up, and often they're in ministry. And I don't know if you know this about ministry, but a lot of pastors are secretly angry, okay? Not your pastor. He really isn't. He isn't because he lets you know he's angry. I'm just kidding. You're like, yeah. You guys, he's so nice. To you guys, he's so nice. I took the brunt of most of the anger, okay? That's why I'm the first son. That's why I could mess with him. Because, you know, you guys talk about I'm the son of the house. I'm the son of the house, okay? Before all of you, all right? Anyways, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. So I meet with these pastors, and they're angry. People don't listen, right? People talk behind their back. People stab their back. I mean, there's all sorts of dysfunction, disagreements, slander. I mean, you guys know. You guys work with real human beings, right? And you're just angry all the time. And they come and they talk to me about this, and they're just like seething with anger. And they're like, tell me what to do. How do I fix this? And I tell them what Eugene Peterson talks about. That really, it is in this environment you become holy. Because long suffering produces godliness. So, I show them this image. This is Stanley Spencer's painting called Christ in the Wilderness. And I show this painting and I say, young pastor, take a look at Jesus. He's in the desert. He's in the wilderness. And if you, I don't know if you can see it maybe on this screen, but if you Google it, you'll find that there's scorpions near his feet. These scorpions are dangerous. They sting. They hurt. But you find Jesus, Stanley Spencer paints him with such compassion. And he's holding a scorpion, right? What you may not see is his left hand is swollen, which means the scorpion has just hurt him. But instead of killing the scorpion, throwing it away, or pushing it away, you see Christ offering the other hand and holding that which just hurt him. This is the image of long suffering. So, in Christ, love never says, I give up, you're hopeless. Love always says, let's try that again. Couples that are in here, ministry teams, church, I guess there's churches here, right? The SP churches around the world. Love never says, I give up. This is hopeless. I give up. This house church is hopeless. I give up. This small group is hopeless. I give up. This church plant is hopeless. No, love says, hey, let's try that again. Let's try that again. Couples, these words should never come out of your mouth. Ah, this is hopeless. Ah, this you'll never change. Instead, you'll say, you'll offer the other hand and say, I'm going to hold you in the spirit of long suffering. Amen? So I have a homework for you, or I don't know if you guys use that term. I have an assignment for you, okay? The nuns of Mount St. Scholastica, they have this practice, okay, when they get together. And I want you to practice this at home. They'll get together. Every morning, they're paired up with another nun to do chores for the sanctuary and all the other stuff that they have to do. And so they get paired up with another nun. And in the morning, they meet. And the first thing they do before they get to work is they face each other. They look at each other in the eye. Okay, they're recognizing the humanity of the other person. And then they bow to respect and love the other person, to show respect and love. And watch this. And they say this line, as Christ would have it, be patient with me. As Christ would want it, be patient, have patience with me. My wife and I do this in the morning because she needs to have patience with me. And so I love this practice because it's preemptive for me, right? So we get together in the morning, and before we have our coffee, often we'll bow. I'm serious. We do this. We bow. And then I'll say, as Christ will want it, honey, please have patience with me today. And she'll just say the same. That tone sets up the day for us. My staff, Isaac will tell you, we'll meet in the morning. And before our staff meeting, it's funny, we pair up. You know, we don't have that many staff members, but we pair up. And we do the same thing. We actually look at each other in the eye. And the reason why I have them do this is I'm trying to teach my staff that they're not co-workers. They're co-laborers of Christ. Very different. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And in order to do that, you have to face each other face to face and look at the humanity. Look at the humanity of that person. That person does not exist to make you happy or make the workflow better all day. You're there to love them even in the midst of excellent work. And so they face each other and they bow. And my staff members, after they bow and they say, as Christ would want it, have patience with me, they actually stand in silence and they pray for each other. And then they hug. Sometimes they don't want to hug, but they hug. And then they switch and do it again. And then I go, see you later. Get out of my office. Right? So, couples, who wants to do this? Yeah. 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 Ready? Everyone stand. Here we go. Everyone stand right now. Let's do it right now. Ready? It's so easy. Okay? And if you're not with your partner, it's okay. You can do it with a friend. You don't have to be a married couple to do this. Okay? Ready? Go ahead and stand. No, everybody stand. All you singles can stand too. All you singles are like, I'm not allowed to stand. Oh, so sad. Okay, ready? You're going to look at each other in the eye. Okay? Hold on. Don't say it yet. Don't say it. You rebellious people. Look at each other in the eye. Okay? And now we're going to bow. Go ahead and bow. And one of you say, as Christ would want it, have patience with me. Now the other person, as Christ would want it, have patience with me. Now give each other a big hug. Now, how many of you guys felt love right there? Something bubbling up. Yeah, look at that. Look at that. If you felt anger at that moment, you got issues. And I believe SP has a ministry called Inner Healing for You, which today I think you should sign up for. If you were looking at them and you did not feel compassion for this human being in front of you, you got issues. I just helped you avoid $1,000 of therapy. Okay? All right. So let's move forward, okay? Now, how else do we stay unified? Well, remember, submission, love, and respect. So, what is respect? Respect is being loving. And in love, respect is kind. And respect is not being rude. Right? Isn't this so profound? So often, disrespect shows itself in two ways. In the tone of our voice, or should I say the attitude that we carry, and the things we say. So I would say disrespect leaks out in the tone and in the talk. In the tones and in the talk. Dr. Gottman says basically it's criticism and contempt. This is what begins to destroy marriages, churches, organizations. Some of you have witnessed things that are supposed to be joined together break apart. And when you think back at how that thing that was supposed to be together broke apart, you find that its origin is in somebody criticizing, and that led to a contemptible spirit. So we need to really study what criticism is, what each of these is, okay? So I'm going to do it by example, okay? Examples of criticism. You're always talking about yourself. You never care about what I have to say. That's criticism. That's an example of criticism. Some of you are like, I just heard this 2 hours ago, right? You're always talking about yourself. You never care about what I have to say. And what criticism, what this example is saying is this. You're a narcissist. You're selfish. You're a bad husband or wife. You are uncaring. Example number two. Isn't this nice? Okay. You said you washed the dishes, but there's still a pile in the sink, you idiot, right? You never do what you say you will. It's funny, when I did this in my church, people that were, remember, there's no condemnation in Christ, but there is a heck of a lot of conviction in Christ. So I remember when I was doing this, couples that struggle with this, it's so funny. At first they're like, yeah, we don't struggle with this. And then the examples came up and they were like this. So keep your head up, okay? Or else we're going to know you struggle with this. All right. You said you washed the dishes, but there's still a pile in the sink. You never do what you have to say. What are you really saying? You are lazy. You are irresponsible. Let's do another one. Isn't this nice? Come on. We're going to be late. Are you just being slow on purpose? This is a tough one. A lot of couples struggle with this, you know? Come on, seriously, didn't you know we had to be there? Didn't you know? Why didn't you plan ahead? Are you serious? Are you just slow? Are you being slow on purpose? What are you really trying to say? Your intentions are bad. So, let's recap criticism. Ready? Criticism says, you should change yourself because you're bad. Criticism believes you are broken and in need of change. Criticism always makes the person defend their character and intentions. If you find yourself always defending your character or your intentions, somebody in your family has a critical spirit. Yippee-doo. So uncomfortable, right? Criticism is the leap from observation to judgment about the person. So criticism goes like, hey, we're running late. That's an observation. That's a truth. That's a fact. Right? And then you take the leap and you go, it's because you're uncaring. There it is. There's the judgment. Do you see that? Hey, honey, it looks like we're going to be late. That's observation. Okay? And then we always have to put in that one extra line, don't we? It's because you're slow and uncaring. And then a fight breaks out, especially before you go to a holy event. You guys know what I'm talking about. So many of you had the most extreme fights before church. And then you come out of your cars, or what do you do here, subways or whatnot? And then you, hallelujah. And then if you're anything like me or my wife, we feel guilty during worship, and then we like touch each other and we go, I'm sorry. That was such an extreme fight before service. I went from observation to judgment. All right. Some of you guys had some big fights before this camp. It was God preparing you. All right. Examples of contempt. Are you ready? Say yeah. Look, I learned how to tell time when I was 5 years old. What are you going to learn? Why did you do that? Oh. What are you saying? You're frustrating. You're stupid. Let's do another one. We haven't had sex in months. What are you, too busy flirting with that guy at work? Why don't you just marry him instead? Yeah. It's nasty, right? What are you saying? You're unloving, you're unfaithful. You should be ashamed of yourself because I would love better than you. I am too good for you. That's what you're really saying. This is what you're saying. This is what is being heard. Okay? Let's do another one. Oh, this one's a good one. You're tired? Cry me a river. I've been with the kids all day, fool. Running around like mad to keep this house going. And all you do when you come home from work is flop down on that sofa like a child and play those idiotic video games. I don't have time to deal with another kid. Could you be any more pathetic? Some of you are like, Pastor Brian is prophetic. How does he know what I said? I literally said this before camp. So this is what's said and this is what's heard. You're lazy. You're not diligent like me. You don't deserve rest like I do. My work is more important than yours. Now, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands, okay? But how many moms here struggle with this? Ooh. Your husband comes home. He dares to sit down. Right? Are you stupid or something? Do you not see the kids running around naked? Somebody needs a shower. This kid is not sleeping. This dude hasn't eaten all day. And do you not see the baby that's latched onto my boobies, right? I am a feeding machine, and all you want to do is sit down, and then tonight, you want to have sex? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Huh. What does contempt say? Why aren't you as good as me? Don't I deserve better? Contempt believes, well, not criticism, contempt believes, I am better and deserve better. You should change and you should be grateful. Contempt makes a person defend their worth and value. You get angry because you feel like your worth and your value is questioned. And that's why you're contemptible. Contempt assumes position of moral superiority over the spouse. I'm better than you. I must be, because I'm worth something and I'm valuable. And don't you dare try to expose the fact that I might not be. Your behavior I don't like. So we say mean things. We are disrespectful to each other, and especially those we are closest to. And that's sad. I find myself so discouraged sometimes because, like, when I meet with people, I literally, guys, I'm like St. Brian. People walk away going like, Pastor Brian is a saint. And then I come home and I go, what the hell is wrong with you guys? And I explode sometimes. And then I find myself asking God, what's wrong with me, Lord? How is it that I can be so Christ-like over there, but I find myself like a devil over here where it matters the most? I need to change here. Come on, somebody. Mother Teresa says it like this. We have grown so used to each other that some think they are free to say anything at any time. They expect others to bear with their unkindness. Why not first try to hold your tongue? You know what you can do, but you do not know how much the other can bear. You don't know. Your words are not just disrespectful. They're unkind sometimes, and they hurt the other. And when you hurt your spouse, your friends, your family, your church, that unity begins to be jeopardized. And then what happens, guys? The unity in this tribe is jeopardized. And then the anointing of God in this house is jeopardized. So I have another assignment for you: to practice how to be respectful in your tone and your talk. Are you ready? Say yeah. The same nuns, the sisters at Mount St. Scholastica, they do this before they talk. Before you open your mouth to speak, ask yourself three questions, they say. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And the sisters here ask these questions to themselves before they talk. It's one of the reasons why I respect this type of community so much, because they're known for few words, unlike me, right? So the first thing they do is it true? They ask themselves, is this a fact? Is this a truth? Is this something that I'm observing that's real? And then they say, okay, but I cannot leap over into a judgment. I just have to know if this is true. Okay? We are 5 minutes late. That's truth. Okay? So check. It's true. Then they ask, is it kind? Right? Is what I'm about to say kind? Is it loving? Is it respectful? Scripture says, careless words stab like a sword. Careless words stab like a sword. Some of your marriages or relationships, you're bleeding to death. You know, there's that term, I don't know if you guys use it here, but, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never what? Words can never hurt me. Yeah, that's a lie. Because when you go into counseling or therapy or inner healing, what do people remember the most? This is what my dad said to me. This is what my mom said to me. And sometimes the lack of words that were kind or positive. But don't ever think your words are not powerful. And the tone in which you use it. You have to ask yourself, is it kind? So remember, the first one is this true? Then it goes into the question of, is it kind? And for many of you, you're like, okay, I cannot go further from here. I must not say anything. Right? But sometimes it's just not kind. Right? I have people that you know, they'll say, like, you know, people that are like, they just tell you, you know, their opinion, like, to them is a truth. So they'll be like, that dress is so ugly. It's a truth to them. But you're like, that was not kind. Nobody asked you. Just die. Like, there's these Korean ajummas. You guys know what ajumma is? It's an old Korean lady. In my area, there's a million ajummas. And for some reason, they all know me. They knew me when I was a child, and now they know me as a grown man. And often they'll see me in the marketplace, in the grocery store. And for some, I never asked them, but they always say, oh my gosh, Brian, I haven't seen you in so long. You got so fat. Ajumma, go to hell. Go to hell, Ajumma. Now I don't say that. But in my heart, I said it. I just look at it. Oh, it's just a few pounds. No, you really gained a lot of weight. You look completely different. Like there's two of you. Speak for yourself, Ajumma. Look at you. But I don't say that because I ask myself, is it kind? And then I have to ask myself, is it necessary? Ajumma, you should have asked yourself, is this really necessary that you tell me that there is two of me? Really? Is this really that necessary that you think I should know this truth? That somehow I'm going to go home edified by the fact that you, Ajumma, has told me that I got humongous, right? Is it really necessary? No, Ajumma. Scripture says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. What is a gift? Well, you get a gift, first of all, they're happy to get it. And then there's a surprise when they unwrap it. And they feel loved. But the greatest part of that gift is that it was prepared. Words are gifts. It could be gifts. And people will be impacted because they know you prepared it. You've thought of them. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Amen? And then you give it to them. So I want you to practice that when you go back. You can practice that today. Have these questions running in your mind. I'm about to say this to my wife. Is it true? Yes. Is it kind? No. Gonna keep it to myself. Wives, ladies, is it true? No, keep it to yourself. Because some of you ladies just live in lies. You don't love me, that's not true. You don't think of me, that's not true. You don't think I'm valuable, that's not true. And guess what? Your husband is not responsible to uproot the lies in your mind. That's your job. You are a grown woman. Deal with your mind. Stop giving that responsibility to your husband. Do you know he already has enough lies that he too has to deal with? So get together with God, snuff out those lies, and speak truth and kindness, and only say things that are necessary, things that can be a gift. Amen? All right. So that kind of ends this little set on marriage. Submission, love, and respect. And some of you are like, this was the shortest message ever, right? But how many of you guys know I was discipled by Sam Song? Which means this is only the beginning. You know, Pastor Sam used to preach over an hour when we were teenagers. Yeah, and they were really good. I'm not kidding. My friends and I still talk about some of the messages, you know? And so when they say things like, kids don't have the ability to hear the word of God and good teaching, it's because that youth pastor sucks. Wow. It's true, but is it kind? No. I just failed my own teaching. Oh. Okay. So we're going to move on. Now we're going to do some theology, okay? Because I need you to understand why this is so important. Okay, we talked a lot about what, and we talked a lot about how. But now I need you to walk away tonight with the why. Why is unity so important to God? So we have to go to the beginning in order to understand why this is so important. In the beginning, there was heaven and earth. If you look at that blob on the left, that is what God had to work with. And Scripture says that the Spirit of God was hovering over that mess. And it was a mess because nothing had identity and nothing was formed yet. Just track along with me, okay? But then Scripture says God separates light from that mess. Then, after he separates them, he then makes it something. He calls it light. So, real quick, if you're taking notes, formation happens in separation. Formation happens in separation. This is why, for some of your family, some of you couples that are not forming correctly, you may not have left your families. You haven't left Leave and Cleave. Do you get what I'm saying? Some of you have not grown up, meaning some of you young adults here have not left mom and papa's home, and you haven't been alone. Formation happens in separating. Okay? So God separates, and then he makes it into something, and then he gives it an identity. Listen, it has an identity when it's separated, but it finds its purpose when he later rejoins them. Let me say it again. Formation happens when he separates, right? Then he gives it an identity. But they can only fulfill its light can only fulfill its purpose when it's put back together with the very opposite. Notice God does not reunite light with light. God separates light from darkness and makes it into light, and then he rejoins light with darkness. It's like oil and water. Two very different things find that they are joined together in God's presence. And only when they're rejoined do they live out their purpose. Then he does it again with water and sky. He does it again with land and water. There's sea and the land and then vegetation and sea creatures. And all of a sudden, it starts producing life. It starts doing what it's supposed to do because it's rejoined together. Everyone say rejoined. And then in the end, the very last one, he says, by the way, all of this, he says, good, 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 good. When he separates Eve from Adam and he makes them, he says, this is very good. Okay? Now notice, man, God separates a person out of man and he creates a woman. She is formed in separation. She is formed away from Adam. And then it says, this is the most beautiful line, I believe, in Genesis. It says, and then God brought her to him. A modern depiction of this is when a dad walks the daughter down the aisle for the wedding. God literally holds Eve and goes, let me show you now how to live out your purpose. We need to get you back to the very opposite of you. And he takes her and he joins them together. And when they're joined together, they are now complete, living out their destiny. Then what happens? Sin enters the world through disobedience. And with it, chaos and division enters. And what God considered good and very good is broken apart. This is God's dream. Today we started the service with this question. What do you long for? If we ask God throughout the centuries, what do you long for? He would have said only one thing in every century. I long for this. I long for unity. I long for the rejoining of my creation. By the way, this is why Paul says we have the ministry of reconciliation. The rejoining of all things. That's what we're called to do. So sin enters the world, and this is what happens. Heaven and earth separate. There's a chasm. But there's also chasm in creation. So things that are opposite, that found its purpose in unity or unified or joined together with its opposite, now because of sin, it breaks apart. The list that you see on that panel is a list from Apostle Paul in Ephesians. He didn't name everything in the world that got separated. Okay? He's naming the things that he thinks impacts the church for the church in Ephesus. Okay? So he's trying to be contextual. But we know elsewhere in Paul, especially in Romans, he talks about how creation groans for the sons of God to be revealed. Why is there a groaning? Because creation itself is longing to be reunified with its opposites. Does this make sense to you? So parents and children are separated. Husbands and wives are separated. Jews and Gentiles, races, are separated. Servants and masters are separated. And Paul begins to talk about how we must live in unity to do what, guys? To give God what he wants. You see, unity is an act of worship. Then what happens? Jesus comes. Everyone say, yeah. This is a good moment. You're not a good Christian. Just kidding. Was that kind? No. Was it necessary? Yes. I'm just kidding. So Jesus comes. And what does Jesus do? Paul says this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. We know his will, his dream. Are you ready? According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What's his plan? What's his dream? To unite all things in him. He is God coming to get everything back together again. Things in heaven and things on earth. So, Paul says that in Christ, God can start having what he always wanted. And it's all coming back one step at a time. In Christ, Paul says, Jews and Gentiles, extreme opposites can be rejoined the way God had intended. In Christ, different classes, economic classes that separate us. Come on, somebody. We find ourselves, like most of you here, really rich. Me, really poor. But in Christ, we united. You need me. So you do. You need the opposite of you to fulfill your purpose. This church needs the poor and the rich. Parents and children, especially in Paul's time, children were not valued. They were not of any value. Sometimes they were often killed and sacrificed. So the opposites, parents who have value in society, and it had a lot to do with money. They owned assets and stuff. And then children who have no value in society, God says in Christ, I meant for them to be joined together. And in being joined together, they find their purpose, which we know what that purpose is, which is what? Family. That's his dream, right? And then in Christ, Paul says, husbands and wives are united. Now, before we land this plane together, I want to tell you why Paul talks about husbands and wives. Many of you guys think that the household ethics, the code of ethics that he talks about in Ephesians, is because he just wants us to be moral, good people. It's not. He's trying to talk about the plan from the ages, which is reuniting of all things in God, so God can have what he always wanted. By the way, this one's free. Worship is giving God what he always wanted. Okay? So you say, I'm a great worship leader. I don't care if you're not united with your opposite. You're not a good worship leader, because worship is giving God what he always wanted. Oh, I'm a great pastor, but you're not a great dad. You're not unified with your opposite. I don't care how great of a pastor you are. You're not a worshiper, because you're not giving God what he always wanted. But let's focus again on husbands and wives. So Jews, Gentiles, economic class, parents, right, race. And then he says husbands and wives. He talks about the genders. And he says females and males in Christ can be rejoined. Why does he talk about this? Because men and women are the most extreme opposites in creation. They are the most opposite in all human race. Let me quote to you a geneticist that's probably the most recognized, that has authority in this field. He says, the difference between the sexes are in fact more profound than those that exist among human populations, reflecting more than 100 million years of evolution and adaptation. You know what he's saying? You know what this geneticist is saying? He's saying that if you got a black man here, and a white man here, and you check out their DNA and how they evolved or whatever over time, and you put those two together, and you'll see how different that black man and that black or that white man are. And then if you put a Chinese man, an Asian man, or whatever, and you put a you put a Swiss man, you know, you put Sandro right here. You put Sandro, okay? You put Sandro right here, and you put Pastor Sam right there. You take out their DNA, and you'll find that they are so different, so opposite, right? But then he says, even the most extreme opposites in race, in DNA, does not compare to how different you are in gender. You can be a white woman and a white man, and your DNA will show that it's way more different than a white man and a black man. So he's saying the greatest chasm in humanity is gender. So why does Paul talk about this? Because the only pair, I'm going to land the plane now, okay? The only other pair in creation that's more different than a man and a woman is this: man and God. Man and God are the only things that are different, that's supposed to be together, that is of greater difference than man and woman. And what Paul is saying is when these different opposing opposites come together in faith because of the blood and body of Jesus, all of this is actually pointing to that. That's God's dream. That's God's dream. Now, I don't know where you stand, and again, I don't want to mess with SP's theology or whatnot. I don't know where you stand on the homosexual stuff and all that, okay? But this is why I personally do not marry homosexual partners. Now, I don't dislike them or hate them. I just tell them, it's just not part of the narrative. Because do you see that this here, husbands and wives, the reason why they're coming together is not for happiness. The reason why they're coming together is to show the world God's dream. And he has to have very opposite things coming together to show the world that the greatest chasm now has been crossed in Christ. And God and man will be reunited again. And this is why Paul says in Scripture, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But what does Paul say? But I am talking about Christ and the church. You see, marriage is the gospel shown to the world. Every time I marry a couple, the woman and the man stands before me, and I look at the congregation, and I tell them, you see these very two different human beings? They cannot be any more different. Just like God and us. But today, we're going to see that in Christ, these opposing entities come together and find their purpose. And I tell the congregation that's present, look at the gospel presentation. God is longing to be reunited with you. Many of you thought that this whole series was about unity, marriage, dating, singlehood. What you may not have known is really this is really about that. How you live out your horizontal lives is how you proclaim to the world the love of God. So today we're going to pray. And Before we do, if I can just address the couples here. You can just look at me for a second, all you married couples. You have to stay united. You have to make it. You can't just tolerate each other. You can't just live together. You must be in communion. You must be in love. You must show the world that very opposites can be together, so that in you, they see hope that maybe God wants to be with me. All you singles, you have to marry the right opposite. So wait. Do not be anxious. Don't ruin your chance to preach the gospel to our world. Find the right person. Pray, fast, prepare, so that you too can join the couples here in preaching the gospel to our world. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Yes, Lord. I wonder if we could have at least a piano or somebody. I think maybe soon we can worship together. But I'd like to have some, I'd like to pray for some of you. Let's close our eyes for a second. Let's just, before you even pray about your spouse or anything, can you just spend some time telling the Lord, I want to be a part of your dream. I want to be a part of what you always planned. Will you give me the ministry of reconciliation? Help me bring the world to you. I'm Holy Spirit. Help me to become a worshiper. Help me to give you what you want. Give me a love for everyone that you've joined me to. However different, however opposite they are. Yes, Lord. Let him speak to you how much he longs for you. Yes, Lord. There it is, Holy Spirit. More of you. We love you so much. We want to be part of your plan. Yes, Lord. I want to pray for, well, I was praying for you guys today, and I felt like there was some people here that are known as maybe leaders, or you have a lot of responsibilities, but you found yourself distant or very dry or very, maybe even dead inside. And but you're faithful. You get the job done. But the Lord wants more. The Lord wants to join you. He wants to be united to you. He doesn't want to just use you. He wants to fill you. If that's you, I would love for you to just come forward. Okay, no one judges you. You're human like the rest of us, aren't you? But specifically, I felt it was leaders that had the burden to fulfill responsibilities. Come forward, yeah. And then if we have SP intercessors or whatnot, if you can just stand behind them. And intercessors, this is what we're going to do. We're going to just pray quietly behind them unless it's a word God gives us. Okay? But what I want you to do is just stand behind him and ask God to fill them with his presence. That no longer, it's not good enough that they just serve God. God wants to fill them. God wants to love them. God wants to reawaken a deep love and unity with him. That's his dream. That's his dream. All you singles, you have to marry the right opposite. So wait. Do not be anxious. Don't ruin your chance to preach the gospel to our world. Find the right person. Pray, fast, prepare, so that you too can join the couples here in preaching the gospel to our world. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. I wonder if we could have at least a piano or somebody. I think maybe soon we can worship together. But I'd like to have some... I'd like to pray for some of you. Let's close our eyes for a second. Let's just, before you even pray about your spouse or anything, can you just spend some time telling the Lord, I want to be a part of your dream. I want to be a part of what you always planned. Will you give me the ministry of reconciliation? Help me bring the world to you. Help me to become a worshiper. Help me to give you what you want. Give me a love for everyone that you've joined me to. However different, however opposite they are. Yes, Lord. Let him speak to you how much he longs for you. Yes, Lord. There it is, Holy Spirit. More of you. We love you so much. We want to be part of your plan. Yes, Lord. I want to pray for, well, I was praying for you guys today, and I felt like there was some people here that are known as maybe leaders, or you have a lot of responsibilities, but you found yourself distant or very dry or very, maybe even dead inside. But you're faithful. You get the job done. But the Lord wants more. The Lord wants to join you. He wants to be united to you. He doesn't want to just use you. He wants to fill you. If that's you, I would love for you to just come forward. Okay, no one judges you. You're human like the rest of us, aren't you? But specifically, I felt it was leaders that had the burden to fulfill responsibilities. Come forward, yeah. And then if we have SP intercessors or whatnot, if you can just stand behind them. And intercessors, this is what we're going to do. We're going to just pray quietly behind them unless it's a word God gives us, okay? But what I want you to do is just stand behind them and ask God to fill them with his presence. That No longer, it's not good enough that they just serve God. God wants to fill them. God wants to love them. God wants to reawaken a deep love and unity with Him. That's His dream. That's His dream.